Welcome back to the North Shorelines podcast. Today, in our series called Tanakh, we dive into the Book of Samuel, known for its famous characters such as Samuel, Saul, and David. It all really begins with a humble and faith-filled woman named Hannah, who after many years of barrenness, surrenders her miracle son to the Lord's care, understanding that everything is his anyways, and the best place she can leave her son Samuel is in God's hands.
Very cool. Well, good to see you guys this morning. Welcome to those of you who are new or watching online. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, we're going to be in chapter 1, verse 19. And today we're going through, we're continuing in our work going through a series called Tanakh. You want to try saying Tanakh? Tanakh. It's actually the traditional Jewish way of referring to these scriptures, what we call the Old Testament or the Bible that Jesus knew and read, the scriptures that he preached from, the really what I believe, the Bible that he fulfilled. This is the Tanakh or the Old Testament. The Christians, if you're curious, why did we call it Old Testament? What we're trying to do is outline the newness of the relationship we have, the newness of life that we have in Jesus Christ. The Tanakh is also beautiful and new and relevant as the New Testament. And so over the last few weeks, we've been going through the Old Testament or the Tanakh. The preaching team's been finding a primary theme in each of these books. We've studied Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. I think it's on the screen there. Yeah, all the cross out. Today we're on Samuel. And that's my aim today, is to uncover a primary theme in the books of Samuel. Now, Samuel is a different sort of storytelling than we've encountered so far. Maybe you've read portions of the books of Samuel, and you know what I'm talking about. It does read a lot more like a movie than the rest of the stories we've had so far. You probably even know some of the stories. They're so well told. Think of David and Goliath. Maybe you know that story. Or maybe David and Bathsheba. Or evil King Saul and his jealous rage, right? Some of these stories are standing the test of time so well, we're still making movies about it, right? House of David, some of you guys, I know you watch that show. If we were to read these stories this afternoon, drop a hint for you, read it this afternoon, what you're gonna find is not flat characters. You're not gonna find a simply bad person and a good person, right? You're actually gonna find complicated characters that are dealing with moral difficulty and how do I follow God? Do I follow God? Do I live for myself? And we see these things coming to the surface all through today. And I would suggest that if you read Samuel's writings carefully, you would find that the main character is not who it's named after. It's not Samuel or even King Saul, the first king, or even the great King David. That the main character is really hidden in plain sight. It's God. God is the main character of this story. And he's in every scene. And he's relating to every character. And he's a part of dialogue and prayer and conversation. In fact, before any of the kings appear, before the nation is recognized in the book, we hear a song of praise to this God from a new mom who's dedicating her child. At the temple, a woman named Hannah. And I think that does feel special to me. We had a dedication this morning at the 9 a.m. It's really beautiful to see this in real time. So likewise in Samuel, we're gonna begin with a dedication in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19. I wanna read that for us today. It says, early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her, right? So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull and an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, who was the high priest at the time. And she said to him, "Pardon me, my lord. As surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child and asked the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord." And he, Samuel, worshiped the Lord there. Then Hannah prayed, and there's a song. She prayed and she said, "She who was barren has borne seven sons, seven children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world." Now, this is God's words. We say, thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Lord, I do pray today that you would help me preach a sermon that is worship to you. God, we recognize that you're here with us. Lord, we pray by your Spirit that you would be speaking to our hearts. Lord, give us a soft heart to hear what you have to say to each one of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thinking about Hannah's song, I wonder if you noticed what Hannah's song is about. By her song, Hannah is reminding us, ever before there's a king, who the real king really is, who the true king of Israel has always been. And she sings it this way. She says, "God raises up and God brings down." What we hear Hannah singing about is that really God is the one who rules with all authority over all of history. That God is God, and we are not. And what I hope you'll see is that the stories in Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, are not primarily stories about kings and wars and amazing characters, right? Instead, they're actually a really big story, many chapters, I think it's 55-something chapters, about God and God's power to raise up and God's power to bring low. They're a story, I would argue today, about a God who invites people to trust him. I want to show you how that looks throughout. So I want to give you a few portraits of what it means for God to be inviting these many characters all through the book of Samuel to put their trust in him. And so we're going to give you four portraits today. Okay, the first one will be Hannah. Talked a little bit about her. Then Samuel, number two. Saul, who you may know, and then David. All right, let's talk about Hannah. Hannah is a woman who has every reason not to put her trust in God. Hannah has been praying for a child and has been barren for many years. Her prayer life is disappointing, right? She wants something from God. She wants God to bless her with a future, right? That's their social security in ancient times, was having children. She's been unable to bear a child. There's a lot of grief in her heart, but she continues to pray and ask the Lord. And the scriptures say, God remembered, right? And we've talked about this before, but you know that when you see in the Old Testament, you see the word remembered, that that's actually a key word of God not simply thinking good thoughts about somebody. That God remembered Hannah the same way he remembered the Israelites enslaved in Egypt. That God actually does something when he remembers. God puts things together. God remembers Hannah and blesses her with a child. I think when I was reading this and studying it, what was surprising to me about the narrative as I was reading it afresh was that the climax of the story is not Samuel's birthday. It's not his birth. The climax of the story is his dedication in the temple. "For this child I prayed," she says. "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, and so I give him as Lent back to the Lord. I ask the Lord to lead him. I trust the Lord." The son that she longs for becomes this son that she releases, and it becomes a very dramatic story when we read it that way. Ellen Davis, who's a really wonderful scholar, we've been following her along in this series. She actually says, she makes the claim that Hannah's song here is actually the overture of the whole book. Or if you don't know what, like that, it's that song in the movie that keeps that melody that keeps showing up in every scene. It's starting to build. It's this reminder, it's this theme that runs throughout this whole book. I love the way that she says it. She says, while Hannah's story is all about barrenness and its dramatic reversal in response to prayer, this song touches on that only incidentally. Its central theme is the total sovereignty of God. The book of Samuel will show the house of Saul cataclysmically brought down and David's house raised up and sustained to future generations. It's a $15 word, man, cataclysmically. I had to practice pronouncing that one. I mean, what is David showing us? She's showing us that before there's a king, Hannah's already got one. Hannah's already singing to a king. She's already singing to God. And I think that's probably what we need to learn from Hannah. That faith in God is not simply asking him for something. Right? I have faith, I'm gonna ask God for this. It's not that only. That faith in God is trusting God with what we love most. The thing that is most precious to us, that's what faith is. To trust God with my prized thing, my precious thing. This is what we see. For Hannah, how does she do this? It happens in her prayer life. She looks to God first for the thing that she wants the most in this world. And then when God gives it to her and fills her hands with his blessing, she opens her hands again and gives him back to God. And I think this is something we need to know because I know many of you have big asks of God right now in your life. You have hope, you have faith, you're asking God to move in your life. And this is very relevant to you. Hannah teaches you a lot about prayer. She teaches us that our relationship with God is not primarily transactional. I pray, he gives, I pray. It's not primarily transactional. Instead, it's relationship. That prayer is relational with God. Our prayer life, as well as how we know God, is relational. And I want to demonstrate that. It's crystallized, really, where we see Hannah now taking the thing that God has blessed her with and trusting him, trusting God to raise this son. Right? So she not only trusted God with getting a son, but she's also trusting God with the future of her son, her son's future and his life, that God will lead him as he has led her. If we can see it, Hannah is willing to teach you something that Samuel has a hard time learning, Saul definitely does not grasp, and David almost misses. Right? Hannah's trying to teach us something, that faith trusts God with what is most precious. I want to give you a second portrait in Samuel. Samuel's, obviously, the story is named after him. His story is different than Hannah's, but I would argue that the question is the same. His question, his life question with God is the same. Can God be trusted? Can I really trust him? Can I trust him like my mom did? And will Samuel trust God with what has become most precious to him? Samuel, if you know the story, grows up in the temple and he starts hearing God at a young age. He hears God's voice. He doesn't know that it's God, but he wants to hear more of it. Samuel grows up and becomes a prophet and a judge in Israel. What we know is that Sam is actually the best judge in Israel. We've just finished the book of Judges, you know, a book of failed judges. And we see Sam finally doing it right, finally leading well. Finally accomplishing the task, he's doing a remarkable job, bringing the nation back to repentance, winning victory in the Lord's name. There's a lot of things that Sam does faithfully for many years. But there's a twist in his life, is when he starts to grow old, things start not looking so great. Even though he's been faithful, even though he's done a great job in his life and his career, Sam's world is not rainbows and perfection. In his world, Sam's world starts to fall apart. I want to show you where. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, here's what it says. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. Abijah, great name for a baby. Okay. I'm joking. Don't name your kid Abijah, all right? And they served at Beersheba, but his sons did not follow in his ways. They turned aside after dishonor, dishonest gain, and accepted bribes and perverted justice, right? His sons take bribes and they pervert justice, and the people can see what's coming. After our great leader retires, after he goes away, this is who's gonna be leading us. This is not good. There's difficulty in Israel. And it's not a nice reality for Samuel. And so the elders come to Sam and ask him, and they make it very plain. Actually, they make their ask of him very plain. They say, appoint for us a king and judge us like the other nations. We want a king just like everybody else has a king, because you're gonna be gone and then we're gonna have your sons to deal with. We need a real leader, right? And the people identify this real difficulty. And what you'll learn if you read the story is that that desire for Israel is actually not wrong, to want good leadership. That's not a wrong desire. Where Israel makes a mistake is the way they want that leader to lead, the kind of leader that they want. The problem for Israel is not that they wanted a leader, it's where they looked for the leadership. And so Samuel, I think in a lot of grief, takes it to God in prayer. Again, I know I'm a little bit harping on this morning, but you start to see this theme of prayer in the book of Samuel. As Samuel's prayer, his prayer life, like Hannah's, is relating to God in relationship. It's not transactional. It's not a prayer life of, give me what I want now, God. It's not, oh, I'm in an emergency, Lord, please help me now. It is a continued relationship with God. It's not a prayer life like, God, just answer me. It's daily relating to him. Sam lives this compelling vision for a relationship with God through prayer. I want to give you an example in chapter 8, verse 6. They say to him, give us a king. And this displeases Samuel. And so, what does he do when he's displeased? He prays. He prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you that they have rejected. They've rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they're doing it to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. So the people ask and they get what they ask for. And the text tells us that Sam was displeased. And I think you would be too. You give your whole life serving, loving, leading, judging rightly, not taking bribes, not perverting justice. And in the end, people just want to move on. There's a legacy at stake here. And it's difficult for Sam to go along with what the people want. So then he goes to God in prayer. In his displeasure, he goes to the Lord in prayer and tells the Lord. And God knows his heart. And God speaks to him and he says, it is not you, Samuel, that they have rejected. It's me. It's me. They've been doing this the whole time. I knew this. I knew this was going to happen. And I wonder if that's not the greatest test of Samuel's life, his long, storied career. It's not whether that he can lead Israel or not. He has done that. He's done a really good job of that. Very few people have been able to do that. The big test for Samuel is, can he trust God with Israel's future? Can he let go of his legacy? Can he give it up? I think prayerfully he does. And I do mean that prayerfully. It's not an act of heroic faith. It's prayerful, arguing it out with God. Lord, can you believe what these people want? And to his surprise, yes, the Lord does. And that's what the Lord's going to do, right? I think from a place of being understood by God, of God knowing where Samuel is at, that Samuel's able to do this. And that's how he deals with the cognitive dissonance in his life, right? That's how he deals with what, you know, the reality he sees and what he feels God's calling him to is prayer, right? To learn to trust God in prayer. And so he does tell the Israelites how he feels. He says, you're making a huge mistake. This is wrong. We should follow the Lord. But then he zips it and he does it. He obeys what God is saying. And he anoints Saul. And he sticks around. He gets quite old. And then he anoints David as well. He does what he feels God's calling him to. I think perhaps this is what we need to learn from Samuel. I'm sure that he learned this in no small part from his mom, right? That there are things in life that we are called to care for that actually don't belong to us. For Hannah, it was her children. For Samuel, it was the rule of a nation. But there are things that God calls us to as stewards, to trust him with the outcome. Can we do it? Will we do it? You and I, like Samuel, are called to be stewards. And that is why we see in Samuel this beautiful picture of a leader letting his legacy go and asking God to take care of it. And this stands in pretty sharp contrast with the next portrait, which is Saul. Right? I think Saul, for a lot of us, we only remember Saul's worst traits. And so I do want to remind us that King Saul is a tragic figure because he was the best, because he was the blue chip number one draft pick. This is who Saul was. He was the best Israel had. How many times does the Bible call somebody handsome? Only a couple, all right? Saul was obviously a looker and humble. What? Does that exist? You're like, yes, I'm handsome and humble, John. What are you talking about? Right? Paul was humble, and even at the beginning, he's generous towards people that are critical of him. He's reluctant to become king. He doesn't grab for power, but then he changes. His character changes. And I just want to note that because we do make a caricature of evil King Saul, and I think there's a psychological reason we do that. We say, well, he's just this really big bad guy who had all the gifts, but none of the love. But that's actually not true. And I think the reason we're doing that is because it's a defense mechanism. Because we don't want to believe that actually Saul is a lot like me. That I'm a lot like Saul. That all of us are a lot like Saul. And so we distance, we say, he's just this, you know, this guy that had it all and lost it all. But really, Saul is a lot more like us than we believe. We often only remember him as the jealous king that throws spears at David, but he was a lot more than that. Saul's downfall is tragic, and it's terribly tragic. But in the story of Samuel, Saul is not a villain. He's a warning. He's a warning. And what we need to be warned about in Saul's life is living by fear instead of trust. Can Saul trust God? No, he's afraid. He's afraid. And it comes to the fore in chapter 13. I won't read it now, but there's a moment where the enemies are knocking at the gates, right? They're right there. They're about to overwhelm Saul, and Saul knows that he is supposed to wait on God. It's very clear to him that he's supposed to wait for God, but he can't do it anymore. And so he comes up, he grasps, he reaches, he finds another way to get the job done without God. And when Samuel confronts him on it, he asks him, why did you do it this way? Saul's answer is very revealing. He says in chapter 13, I did it. I was afraid. I was afraid of the people. And so I gave in. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in. And this is really where Saul's story changes. It's the watershed moment in his character arc. It's when he becomes the person that we no longer want to follow. Because the fear of losing what was most precious to him controlled him. It controlled him. And he couldn't trust God. And I need to be clear here. The obsession of clinging on to something that you cannot hold will poison your heart. It will poison your heart toward God and toward other people. In King Saul, we have a classic character, somebody that we loved, who was poisoned by fear. There's a character, maybe you know, Smeagol, right? My precious, the thing that he couldn't hold, right? And it poisoned him, it turned him into a monster, just like Saul. Holding something that is precious to you, that you're fearful of losing, and holding it out of fear, holding it too closely, will also make a monster out of you. By the end of Saul's life, he's not resting in God. Instead, he's looking to immediate answers. He's going to mediums, he's going to witches, he's going to warfare, anything but prayer to God, anything but trusting in God. He's ready to kill all of those that are close to him. And he's become an entirely different person than when he started out. The man who once received God's spirit lives and chooses despair and eventually falls on his own sword. And Saul's portrait is so fascinating because it immediately leads into David's life, who David is. And David is fascinating by comparison. The fourth portrait we see in the books of Samuel are David. David's story is amazing because it contrasts with Saul, but it also, in many ways, it mirrors Saul's behavior. That this person that David didn't want to become, he ends up becoming in many ways. While David was, at least in his sin and his private life, worse than Saul in many ways, he understood something that Saul never grasped or was unwilling to listen to. David understood that if God wants him on the throne, that God will put him there. That God's really in control of this thing, right? God can put David on the throne if he wants. David doesn't have to seize what God has already promised. I think one of the best, freshest takes on David's life that I've read is in this book called A Tale of Three Kings by Gene Edwards. If you've read that, it's an imaginative retelling of the story. And I think there Gene Edwards captures an aspect of David really well. That it wasn't, what David teaches us is not how to be a good winner. Actually, David teaches us how to lose well. What David teaches us in Samuel is how to lose. Again and again, David refuses to capture his future by force. He places the outcome in God's hands. And what we see in David is this complicated person. He fails incredibly. In terrible ways. If you don't know the story, he kills one of his closest friends in order to be with his wife, right? It's an incredibly intense story, and we see David's devastating failure. But in the end, God, through prayer, especially in the Psalms, right? God, through prayer, through David's prayers that we have in the Psalms, David is willing to lose it all for the sake of God. Where Saul and David diverge is actually in the arena of their sin. That's actually where the change takes place, where Saul is confronted with his sin. He's unwilling to make changes and actually puts up defense mechanisms. Where David is confronted with his sin, if you know the story of Nathan confronting him, David throws himself on the mercy of God. This is what we can learn from David, is that his greatness is not that he never failed. But when he failed, where did he turn? When he put his trust in something else, when he looked to his sexuality, or he looked to his wealth, or his vacation time, when he looked to all these other things, instead of God, and he was confronted with it, he threw himself on God's mercy. I want to trust in you, God. His greatness is that he keeps returning to God with a broken and a contrite heart. I think that's what we can learn from David. When we step back from Samuel, we look at the book as a whole, what you begin to realize, as I stated in the beginning, is that the main character was not kings or even Hannah is that the main character was God all along. It was Hannah prayed to God, that Samuel surrendered to God, that Saul ran from God, and David ran back to God. That really this story is about God, about who he always has been. And in these portraits, we see that our step of faith, our step as the readers, our step of faith is revealed to us when God asks us to trust him with the thing that is most precious. Will you trust God with what's most precious to you? Or will you hold on to it? I want to suggest that that's where your faith begins. Is when you reckon with what is most precious to you, you're honest about it, and you come to the place where you are willing to trust the Lord with it, as any one of these people encountered. Your faith begins in that place, not when you have all the answers, right? I've finally figured it out apologetically and I can trust in the facts of who Jesus is. That's not where faith begins. It's not having a lot of strength and in having a perfect life. That's not where faith begins. Faith begins when we're willing to trust God with the thing that matters most. And we open our hands like Hannah and we say, Lord, this belongs to you. I'm gonna trust you. Paul, in the New Testament, Paul writes about this theme. He does it beautifully. He says in Philippians 3:7, he says, but in all these things that I once thought very worthwhile, now I've thrown them all away so that I may know, so that I can put my trust and hope in Christ alone. Yes, everything is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I've put aside all else in order that I can have Christ and become one with him. And so if you're believing today, if you're following Jesus, you want to follow Christ as Paul does, as many people in our story follow Yahweh, follow Jesus. I would invite you to ask the same thing. What is it in your heart today that the Lord is asking you to trust him with? I want to pray for us. Let's welcome the band back up and just invite you to pray with me. If you're listening in online, wherever you are, just invite you to pray with us. Lord, today we come to you and we open our hands. We say, God, I give everything and everyone to you. Every problem, every person, every hope, every dream, unrealized, every regret, every possession, Lord, we give all of these things to you. As it's so hard for us in our heart, would we come to you in prayer and be willing to surrender to this amazing love, knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Today, Lord, we proclaim with Paul that we put everything else aside in order to know the priceless gain that we have in Jesus Christ. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. I just want to invite you to stand with us as we respond in singing and in worship.
Thanks for joining us on the North Shore Alliance podcast. I hope this inspires you to jump into the Old Testament for yourself and experience the Word of God in a whole new way.